going to preach the same sermon. Well, today in Sunday school, Tim Reynolds brought forth a wonderful word on the Holy Spirit, and it's the exact same type of word that I was bringing. He had some different nuances in it, as I do. But it was interesting, and Elvira said to me, she said, it's the Spirit of God moving. And I know that we desire the Spirit of God to move in our hearts. Amen? That was a weak amen. Amen? Praise God. Because without the Spirit, the body without the Spirit is dead. And so we as Christians want to have more than just a form of godliness. We want to have the power thereof. And we would look at that today in this message I've entitled Spirit Baptism. And I would like to set the stage with an explanation of water baptism, which also Tim did this morning. And I thought that was very good. In Hebrews, and especially in Jesus' baptism, when Jesus was baptized by John, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds." The worlds were made by Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Christ is the creator, and we acknowledge that, by whom he made the worlds. So you can see that the eternal Son of God has always been. Jesus never began to be. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He has been a son from all eternity. In his incarnation, when he came into this world, he became the man Jesus. Yet he had all the fullness of the Godhead in him bodily. He never relinquished his deity in any way, shape, or form. He only did not operate in his divine attributes, as we say. So Christ was God in the flesh. And to make that point, so when Jesus, God in the flesh, comes to be baptized by John, I find this to be a very unique thing, because John was doing a baptism of repentance. Jesus Christ needed not to repent. And so the baptism that was done by John was done, I keep on thinking, more of a figurative thought than of any kind of regenerative thought for Christ. As I said, the baptism that John did when Jesus went down, of course, you know that John said, you know, it's I that should be baptized by you. But Jesus said, we should fulfill all righteousness. And so the baptism that John made upon Jesus Christ, or when he baptized him, was not, as I say, regenerative, but it was a functional inauguration for his public ministry. I believe that when Jesus was baptized, he began more fully his public ministry. As we see immediately following that, he was driven by the Spirit, the Bible tells us, into the wilderness, and there was tempted by Satan. But I believe it also was an acknowledgement when Jesus came to be baptized that he was and is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And it was an affirmation of John's baptism. We need to repent. And John, when he baptized Jesus, and when he baptized others that came to him, it was a, not for Jesus, but for all others, a baptism of repentance. But Jesus Christ was identifying with mankind. He was part of humanity, and he wanted to identify with the sins of humanity. The Bible said that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. There was not one sin in Jesus. The temptation means that every sin that ever came upon was tempted in Jesus. He never succumbed to anything that was sinful. So it was a beautiful picture of Christ identifying himself with sinners. Also, I think of the most beautiful thing that happened was an expression of the Trinity on that day. For when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And we saw Jesus standing in the water as the eternal Son. And we saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending in the form of a dove. So we see the Trinity represented in this baptism. And we are Trinitarians. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each a person together, not divided. We believe that that is what the truth of God states. And so Jesus didn't need the Holy Spirit. I'm setting this up for that thought. Jesus did not need the Holy Spirit. But why that baptism occurred is what I wanted to express to you this day. I was when I was brought up in a Methodist church in Pennsylvania. Every Sunday,
We repeated this thought. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into the dead. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. There used to be a phrase in there that always stumbled me. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. That didn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. We believe that the church is universal for those that truly believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I know that the Bruderhof community holds to the Apostles' Creed, and I commend you on that truth also. So Jesus did not need the Holy Spirit. I want to know that we could be of like mind in our understanding of this, because I'm preaching this as much for our group as I am trying to encourage the young people. So good to see young people that are standing up and giving, not only in music, but giving testimony for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It thrills my heart to see young people that have given themselves over to the Lord. Now, whether you're doing that traditionally, whether you were brought up in the Bruderhof community, or even our children, I say that to our young people, and it has become a tradition for you, let the truth of that become a reality. Again, we do not want a form of godliness. We want the power thereof that is only seen in the power of the Holy Spirit working in your lives. So young people, I commend you on your presentation this day, and I say continue in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be filled with his Spirit, as he has commanded us. When I say that Jesus did not need the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means that when Christ was crucified, it said God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins unto him. He took upon him the sins of the world, and it was God in Christ, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, that was dying for our sins. No spiritual need for Christ to be baptized for repentance. No need for him to receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit indwelt him fully. But there was a public declaration that he is the eternal Son of God. But for us, it's a different matter. We consider salvation to have occurred for the individual when the convicting power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them and a process begins. The first work of the Holy Spirit in the life of any human is that the Bible said that he would come and convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And each and every one here that has truly been born again and received Christ knows that they've came to a place in their life where they realize that they were a sinner, that there was nothing they had ever done in their life that was toward God. It was more of a self-centered, and at best, a philanthropic goodness that may have come forth, but they knew that they had sin in their life. Everyone here knows that they have sin in their life. Does anybody recognize that and acknowledge that? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the Bible tells us that he came to convict the world of that sin that you have and that you know you have. He also came to convict the world of righteousness, because Christ is righteous. Once you come to the place that you know you're a sinner, you realize Christ is the righteous one, you look around for a sinner, and the Holy Spirit presents Jesus Christ as the righteous Savior of your souls. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of the living God. And so if you've received Christ as your Savior this day, you truly have recognized your sin. You've asked Christ into your heart. The Bible said that you are born again, that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and you are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. And the Bible also says sin, righteousness, and judgment. The judgment has come upon Satan and the world. They have been declared evil, and Satan has been defeated at the cross of Calvary. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are all under the condemnation and judgment of God Almighty. And for those that have received Christ, you have been delivered from that very judgment that would send you to hell. And you have been delivered into the kingdom of God Almighty. That's a wonderful truth to me. And I rejoice in my God for that. But the next thing that the process that happens with the Holy Spirit is after conviction, then you accept Christ into your heart. And in accepting Christ into your heart, you are accepting all of what God is. The Holy Spirit comes in and resides in you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit that day that you believe. The Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So if you are ever one that would deny the power of the Spirit of God in you, then you are denying the fact that you are indwelt by the Spirit. And in that denial, you have turned away from Christ. The Spirit of God is in you and has sealed you and given you that earnest of the expectation until you be taken into eternity with Christ. And so that work of the Holy Spirit continues. The convicting and then the sealing when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The beautiful thing is that Christ, again, did not need to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. He already had the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The next thing after regeneration, we're brought into the body of faith and in Christ. And we believe that there is another aspect. We as Pentecostals, and you sang, "Let the fire fall," and had a beautiful thought of the day of Pentecost. We believe that there is another aspect of being immersed in the Holy Spirit. And what we term to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we as Pentecostals and many other people that have received a work of God's grace in this aspect. In Luke 24, 49, "And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power." Now, everybody again that has received Christ as their Savior has the Holy Spirit in them. And I believe that there is an endowment with power. Acts 1, chapter 8 said, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." And even after that, once you have received that baptism in the Holy Spirit, that deeper work of the grace of God in your heart, there are additional fillings of the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, "Be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." God wants you to be continuously, the verb in that in the Greek is "be ye continuously filled with the Holy Spirit." I would love that to be a case in my life, but there are times when I think I run short and I need to get a new infusion of the grace of God so that I might be filled with His Spirit. So we see a bit of a pattern and a process in this. In John chapter 20, 21 through 22, when Jesus has risen from the dead, he appears to the disciples. And this is before the ascension, before he's taken into glory. So after he rose from the dead, he comes and visits the disciples in this specific manner in John 20. And he said, "Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Many people have thought of this scripture as being the actual founding of the church, and it was first as the first fruits being in the apostles. We certainly point to the day of Pentecost as being the day when the Holy Spirit came in his fullness to initiate the entire church as the church. But this process that began with Jesus to the disciples shows a clear delineation of the fact that you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, be sealed with the Holy Spirit, but yet the Bible would encourage you to receive that power. And so after he has said that, he said, "But tarry ye in Jerusalem and wait for the endowment of power." And in Acts 1, when he's about to ascend into heaven, he says, "And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon them." The disciples obviously believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we make this assumption or this state, we state this, what we feel to be true, is that the Holy Spirit can come upon you in a new and fresh way. And that would be what we would call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So we see a process and we see the pattern. We see also a need. The need, again, is as shown in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power." So the disciples seemed to be powerless. If you remember, after the resurrection, they ran and hid. They didn't want to be seen by anybody or see anybody. Even after the resurrection, they were still cloistered in their own, in a room, in the upper room, waiting for 10 days after the ascension. But when the day of Pentecost came, they were endued with power from on high. I'd like to make this more emphatic as I move through this. But it's a command that we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. As I read to you in Luke 24:49, but tarry ye in Jerusalem. I am exhorting you to tarry there in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And then we see a desire. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, for if you receive Christ as your Savior, you too shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it was the Holy Spirit, the person, the Holy Spirit, would come upon you in a new and fresh way. As far as water baptism, we believe that that pattern was present. As Peter states, we must repent. The Bible says in, again, Luke, I think it's 2:38. No, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Interesting thought here and an interesting phrase. First of all, we believe that you should not be baptized until you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is believers that are supposed to be baptized, because baptism is an expression of what has happened to you inwardly. It's an inward expression of what, it's an outward expression of what has happened to you internally. You've been born again, and now when you're baptized, you go down in the water, you say, I am dying to myself, and when you rise up again, I have risen to new life in Jesus Christ. And you are proclaiming to the world that you have been born of the Spirit of God. Peter makes a statement here that I'm going to touch on later on, but it said, Peter said to them, repent and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Now, what he meant in the name of Jesus, he meant as in Matthew 28:19, says, go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This probably was a euphemism or a phrase that was shortened to say, not that they just were baptized in the name of Jesus. They were baptized according to the formula of Matthew 28:19, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this will have significance in another scripture that I want to share with you. I believe if you would receive what I'm saying today and you would seek the power of the Holy Ghost in your life, it would transform you as never before. So be very, very concentrated on what I'm saying to you. Just as Jesus was, baptism was an acknowledgement of who he is, so our baptism is an acknowledgement of who we have become. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I was baptized that I might tell the world that I am a child of God Almighty. And I rejoice in God for that. Now I move to the crux of what I would like to express to you today. And it's in Acts chapter 8. And I will read through this, try to point out the points that I'm making. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, Acts chapter 8, Philip has gone down to preach to Samaria. Philip was one of the seven deacons that were designated in Acts chapter 6. And when the disciples said, it is not good for us to wait on tables, we will give ourselves to the word of God and to prayer. Choose amongst you men that can do this work. And they chose amongst them, and we do know Stephen and Philip and some others that were chosen that day to serve as deacons. And of course, you know, Stephen was the first martyr, adult martyr of the church, that he was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. But this is where Philip comes from. And so after there was a persecution in Jerusalem, everyone was scattered, and they went out preaching the gospel. The interesting thing, it says in verse 8:4, therefore they were scattered abroad with and were preaching the word. The interesting thing in this is that all those that were in Jerusalem, not the disciples, but those that had believed, they were scattered throughout. I don't know how many of the 3,000, because we remember on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved, and there were additional ones added to that number throughout that time. But there became a persecution, and many of the Christians scattered from Jerusalem, lest they be imprisoned or killed. And so everyone went to different places preaching the gospel. Now, some have contended that when the Philip went down to Samaria, the gospel he took with them was an insufficient gospel, that he wasn't really preaching a Christ to salvation. He just was going down there to preach as a witness. And it seems that people are splitting hairs when they're trying to make that. Because what of all the others, what of all the others that went out preaching the gospel all over different areas? It just so happens that the Holy Spirit has decided to pick out Philip in Samaria. And so in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. Now, I don't know how much more definite you can be to say that he preached the truth of Jesus Christ. He preached Christ unto salvation. As we study I'm sure you must in your schools, and if you are taking any kind of, those that are taking seminary courses, and both my sons are, we are taught to only look at the scriptures to find what Luke is trying to say here in Acts. Is he presenting salvation? Is he presenting Luke as Philip as preaching salvation? And I believe he is, with phrases like this. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. What did Philip speak? He spoke about salvation through Jesus Christ alone. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. He preached Jesus Christ. And the people with one accord gave heed to that. Then, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame, and they were healed. And there was great joy in the city. For those that purport that Philip preached an insufficient gospel, this insufficient gospel saved people to eternal life, cast out demons, healed people. This was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through his shed blood on Calvary, we have not only remission of sins and eternal life, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and heal and to cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful truth that we need to see brought back. But there was a certain man named Simon, which before in the city had used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him that had regard, they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Then the Bible says in chapter verse 12, but when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. How much more clear can you be that Philip preached the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ? When they believed that, they were baptized. After they believed that, then they were baptized, both men and women. This was not an exclusive gospel. It was not just to men. It was not just to adults. It was to all mankind, to come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so that is what was preached by Philip, and that is what they believed, and that is what they received. Then Simon himself believed. This sorcerer turned from his sorceries, and he believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now I say, Philip preached the name of Jesus Christ. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached, as I said before, the name of Christ, and then he baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what would you say? Do you believe these people were Christians? I get an amen or a nay? I believe they were Christians. I believe they had received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Bible makes it very evident and very clear. Now listen to this. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they had received the word of God. They had taken Christ into their heart, the word of God. Who is the word of God? Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was nothing made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's Jesus Christ we're speaking of. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of the living God. We're talking about the word of God, the living word being Jesus Christ. But now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Well, I just told you that they received the Holy Ghost when they were born again. And they were sealed with the Holy Ghost when they were born again, when they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It was an affirmation that they had received Christ and the Holy Spirit sealing them. Then what was it that they received? Why, they received an endowment with power, because something unique transpires here. In Acts chapter 2, you read that when the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire came down. But in other portions of the Bible, we are not always seeing visible flames of fire coming out of people's heads. But we are seeing a change in their life, a fire, as it will, of passion and of the Holy Ghost. And so we read in here, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And I call that God's second work of grace, where he brings the Holy Ghost fully upon them for power. This was not, as I said, for the Samaritans to believe as Christ as their Savior, for they had already believed the apostles. And the beautiful thing I find here, when Peter and John come down, they do not correct Philip or those that have believed. They didn't say, hey, listen, you preached an insufficient gospel. These people aren't really saved. We got to preach a better gospel to them. They never said anything about that. Because these people already believed in the resurrected Lord. They already believed that his blood had been shed for them. They had believed and they were baptized as Philip had preached to them the truth of the name of God. And so they laid their hands upon them. And the Bible said, for as he had fallen on none of them. Fallen on none of them seems to be different than indwelling them. And so in verse 16, we said, for he had fallen, meaning this Holy Spirit, had fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Again, people have said, well, the reason that this gospel was insufficient, because Philip hadn't baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He had baptized them only in the name of Jesus. No. Again, that was a euphemism for what happened in Matthew 28:19. If you remember what I read to you in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter said, If you can be baptized in the name of Jesus. He didn't give the formula. He was saying that that is what it is. Baptism in the name of Jesus is to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think this makes that point very clear. Then laid they their hands on these people. That means Peter and John laid their hands on the people, and they received the Holy Ghost. They received a deeper move of the power of God. They were endued with power. The interesting thing is, and good that he has that up there, if you read down a couple of verses, Simon the sorcerer, who had believed, still was walking in the flesh. He wanted to get the glory. And so he said, give me this power that whomever I lay my hands upon will receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, listen, your heart is not right. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of deceit. And you better pray that God does not judge you for this. But Simon was still seeking some glory. But the interesting thing is that Simon saw something unique happen. The unique thing that happened to these disciples probably was much like what happened to the apostles, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to prophesy and speak in strange languages and tongues and give forth glory to God. And when Simon saw that, he said, oh my, that comes from the laying on of hands. But just because you put your hands on somebody doesn't mean they're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. It has to be a believer that is enduing a person, not with himself, but with the Spirit of the living God, coming into agreement and saying, I agree together that we're seeking a deeper move of God. And so Peter said, let your money perish with you. But nevertheless, we see here a beautiful pattern of how the Spirit of God comes upon a believer. So the theological implications of this particular work of the Holy Spirit. First, there's a drawing of mankind to God himself through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then there is the regenerative operation of the Spirit when you are born again and the Holy Spirit seals you. And then there is after that, we believe, a walking, a receiving of the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you are literally immersed like these Samaritans were immersed in the Holy Spirit. And then after that, and I want to touch on that for a moment, is constant fillings of the Holy Ghost, what would come upon a person that would believe. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and I quoted this before, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I looked through and wanted to find some additional places where even after the initial filling of the Holy Spirit, again, I want to differentiate this. Again, there's the salvation, which only comes by the power of the Holy Ghost. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of us. Then there is the fullness of the Spirit that comes upon a person, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, like we saw in Samaria. And then there is a constant filling or refilling of the Spirit of God. In Acts 13:9, I'll give you three different places. Then Saul, also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. If you remember, this portion is when Bar-Jesus came and was trying to dissuade the ruler from believing in Jesus. And Paul said he was filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning there was a rising up of the Spirit within him. And he turned and he said, now listen, blindness is going to fall upon you. And he just really tore into this fella. And the man went blind and was led away. But it was because Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, the unction at that very moment. I pray that every preacher, that every parishioner in this congregation and all congregations would seek for that kind of a filling of the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Spirit would rise up in you, and either in the righteous move of God in your heart, you would do some great thing for God, rather than being motivated by any kind of even a moral stand or some kind of a political stand. You would be motivated by the Spirit of God. Can you say amen to that? That's what we want to be motivated by. Nothing other than that, than the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is God the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He again was, the Holy Spirit rose up within him, and he began to preach the gospel. And later on in Acts, it said, after they had been beaten and the disciples been turned back and sent home, they came and they had a prayer meeting. Imagine after you get a good beating and then you get down there and have a prayer meeting. People had been complaining about how awful the administration was or politics was. But these people went into prayer and began to thank God that they had opportunity to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do, to rejoice that we have opportunity to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:31, it said, then when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak the word of God in boldness. Folks, there is not only a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there is a filling of the Holy Ghost that can be given to all those that believe in Jesus Christ. Now, whether you agree today with my presentation, whether you believe the concept is proper, or the pattern of salvation and the filling of the Holy Spirit is exactly agreeing with your theology, no one can disagree that we need to have a hunger for God. Amen? I am hungry for God. As the deer panteth for the water brook, so panteth my heart for you, my Lord and my God. God wants to create a hunger in you for more of him. He is the divine lover. Sunday school, Elvira gave a beautiful picture of the love of God. It is like romance. The first kiss, kiss the sun, the Bible says. But she equated it to the kiss of a man that would be her husband. And I believe that romance is seen in the beauty of the Holy Spirit. He woos us to Christ. The Holy Spirit woos us to Christ, is the eternal lover that brings us into that place and not only kisses us, but in essence takes us in his arms and sweeps us off into that marriage. We are the bride of Christ, the Bible tells us. And although I have a difficulty equating that being a man as being a bride, I do understand the beauty of the romance, a continuous romance. In some people's lives, maybe their romance has ended in their relationship or somehow waned. I want to tell you that if you keep your wife as the apple of your eye, your romance will never end. I love Lillian more today than ever, and I feel more romantically inclined towards her than ever. You young people, that's too much for you, isn't it? Praise God. You're not supposed to know what romance is yet. No, I'm just kidding you. Just kidding you. And so the hunger that is should be in your heart is equated to the hunger for romance that is a God-given desire put in a man and a woman. We have a desire one for the other, and this is not an evil thing. Love and relationship is not an evil thing. It's a beautiful, blessed thing that we should desire for a man and a woman. God made them man and woman to be united, and I believe in that. And that is the picture of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, Christians desire to, as I say, emulate the first century church. And I desire to emulate and to renew that. But I desire to go back to the pattern not only of how the disciples lived, but how they acted in the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not want to have just a form of saying that we are seeking God, but we want to enter into the fullness of the Spirit of God, that we might be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-moved by all that Jesus has for us. Now, some people say, well, that's a strange doctrine that you give, that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I give this defense of this in this respect. How many have heard of the Reformation under Martin Luther? All right, hearing of the Reformation, does that mean that, as Martin Luther pointed out, that salvation was by grace alone and no indulgences, it was by the blood of Christ, and the only means of salvation was through Jesus Christ? And so he brought that out in the Reformation, and others, Calvin and those that were along that time, affirmed the truth of that doctrine. Let me ask you this. Does that mean that everybody from the time when that truth was lost up to the time of Luther was not saved? You mean somehow that doctrine was totally discarded and then it was rediscovered by Luther? What the point I'm making is here, I believe that there are people that truly believed all along that line, somehow they received Christ as their Savior. Even though at that time you do know that there were no Bibles given out or read, the only time you heard it probably was in the Catholic Church when they diluted it with some phenomenal doctrine of indulgences and popery and all the other delusions that have happened in Roman Catholicism. But when Luther came, he established the truth of justification by faith alone. You were justified by faith, not by any kind of works. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, the reason I said this is since that doctrine was somehow was laid aside or diminished or forgotten by some up until 1500 when Luther brought it forth, I believe also somehow the baptism and the fullness of the Spirit has somehow been laid aside by the Christian church, and I believe that it is coming into a more fuller understanding in today, in the 20th century rather. I know we're in the 21st, but it was revealed in the 20th century that you can be filled with the Spirit of God in a new and wonderful way, and we are to be seeking that. Just as we were to be seeking justification by faith, and now we are in that, now we should be seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, some people hesitate again on this. They say, what about the great men of the world? Was Billy Graham filled with the Spirit of God? Well, and I'm sure he was. But was he filled in the Pentecostal way with a second work of grace? I believe that sometimes people have been moved by the Spirit of God and they did not recognize the move of that Spirit within them. They felt a rising up. They felt an urging. They felt the Holy Spirit within them, but they never totally gave themselves over to it. I believe a person can be filled with the Spirit even though he's not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let me say this again, and I'm now qualified. I believe a person can be filled with the Spirit without being baptized in the Holy Spirit in a Pentecostal manner. I believe that the Spirit of God has risen up in a man like Billy Graham, or a man like Charles Spurgeon, somebody where it rises up and the Spirit of God just brings forth the power of God Almighty. But somehow they have said, listen, I don't even understand the doctrine of the Pentecostals where you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But when they look in the scriptures, they see that a Pentecostal has clear evidence that we can be born again and filled with the Spirit of God in a new and wonderful way. So, I give you this thought today. Open up your heart to what God would have you do as moving in His Spirit. Be as the Bereans. Go back and look in the scriptures and to see if the words that I'm speaking are so. And if in fact you are, and I know you are, hungry for God in your life and a deeper move of God in your life, then let the Holy Spirit fill you as never before. Now, sometimes I've noticed that in our preaching, we leave the doctrine out there or the theology out there and an encouragement out there, but never really ask for a response. So I'm taking a chance this day, and I don't want to tread on your doctrine at all. Either the folks from the Bruderhof community, or maybe there be visitors or people that come here. But I have received a deeper work of God in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not that I'm any better than anybody else. I'm only sharing with you the fact that the Holy Spirit transformed me after I had believed. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit with the speaking in tongues. And I have been a man that wants to have a passion for God. I have a passion, but I even want more. I want more of the filling of God in my life. Is that anybody out there that wants to be filled with more of God? If you want more of God in your life, if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you want a filling of the Holy Spirit, it is not far off. God is not far off from any one of us. The experience of a deeper walk in God is by faith received, as is salvation, so is the Holy Spirit to sanctify you and separate you from the things of God, from the things of the world unto God. And so it merely is up to you to ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life in a new and powerful way. So we're going to pray. If you have that desire to let God move in your life, you pray in agreement with me. If you doubt the doctrine that I am presenting, go home and review it and look up the scriptures that I have given you this day. And let God move in your life to bring you into a deeper place with Him. So now we're going to pray.